Hello and welcome to another episode of the Grafted Marriage Podcast. I am your host, Chris, and with me, as always, is the collaborative...
Courtney. I like that one.
We've had to do a lot of collaborating lately. I feel like we're getting better at collaborating. We had the project that we've talked about. That was collaborating. I think as we are trying to...
Parent. Collaboration.
Yeah, that's collaborative. But I'm just saying, like,
this is collaborative.
This is, but I'm not saying like we do collaborate. Obviously, we do. I'm just saying that I've noticed that we're collaborating better lately.
Yeah, I like you saying that because what we're talking about today is all the years we weren't collaborating.
Ah,
so it does show growth.
Okay, there you go.
Thank you, Lord.
All right, so just to kind of catch people up, what we're doing here is we are taking a look back at the last 20 some odd years of our marriage and sort of breaking it down into four time periods, or four kind of seasons, if you will, that have led us to the point that we are as we sit here today. And the first one was all about kind of that first phase of getting married and just like that whole two sinners coming together and what happens and how you navigate that. And now we're moving on to the second phase, which things don't really get better in phase two, I'd say.
Not yet.
It's kind of like, you know, like a movie where they make three of them. The middle one is kind of like where it gets a little crazy, and it's, yeah. I guess it's that sort of similar. It's sort of a similar situation here,
yeah,
for us.
I wouldn't have written this movie, but I would have skipped this portion for a lot of reasons.
Yeah. So, in comes our dog. We have a little Jack Russell Terrier. She's fabulous. Yes. She's getting old though. Her birthday's coming up.
Yeah.
Yep, she's going to be what, like 13? Dang, old dog. All right, but I digress. Yes.
It's not really, it's just saying.
So if you remember in that first, the first episode that we did there, we had like kind of these key ideas or concepts. So, and just remind us for the first one, what were they again? They were
so selfishness, unrestrained selfishness,
right?
And like what you were seeking is autonomy, what I was seeking was approval. Yeah. And now those are diametrically opposite things.
Yeah.
And how it was just a flawed, like we were just noticing our flaws so clear. Like we were exhibiting our flaws. I don't know that we were noticing them yet.
Right.
I think that comes actually a little later.
Yeah,
so,
no, I don't think I was noticing much back then.
And then like this period, we're calling it the fight.
The fight.
And how it was so wrapped up in fear, treading water in fear. And what we kind of were talking about, we were seeking was, you were kind of seeking achievement. Maybe affirmation, I don't know, those kind of things. And I was seeking activity, right? So.
Well, and I think that we were both fighting for ourselves, meaning like we were both fighting for our own selfish ends or goals.
Yeah,
right?
We were like, going to the wrong places for salve to the soul. Like we were not.
I wanted things the way, right? So at this point, we've moved. We're living in a different city. We are, I'm in my job and I'm very ambitious. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the reasons that we moved out there was to be able to get, you know, involved in, you know, the scene.
Yeah.
You know, if you're an actor, you move to LA, right?
Yeah.
So, I'm seeking to drive my agenda and you're seeking, I think, to drive your agenda. Neither of us are... being very successful, you know, I guess being very successful at it, or at least being very frustrated about it. And then we each kind of go off and seek our own ways of coping with
with that. Yeah, and it wasn't even like necessary that we were like alone doing it. We were still together, but it was like when we were together, we were, even if we weren't actively fighting with each other, because there was fighting, but even if it wasn't actively that, we were fighting things going on in ourselves that we needed healing from and didn't really recognize that. And so we were also had two kids at this point, not even 2 years apart. So two in diapers. I found out I had not just generalized anxiety disorder, but OCD and anxiety, trying to find counselors for that were going to help, going through many people who were basically like, well, you're just kind of that way, you know, and getting an idea of like, who God wanted us to be, but not knowing the steps to get there. So there was a lot of seeking counsel, not always in the right places, but God did bring, you know, people that definitely challenged how we were relating to each other and how we were relating and how we were seeing ourselves. Like our identity wasn't right.
Right.
And so all of that to say there was tons of fear, tons of fights, and our faults and failures were just bubbling up to the surface.
Yeah.
And neither of us had a clue how to really deal with it.
Right. And through this period, we, you know, we were at one church that was really great teaching, but we had some circumstances where we ended up sort of transitioning out of that church. I think we did some home church for a while. We ended up watching like Mars Hill online, and then we ended up
starting there
and went there for kind of a big chunk of this period of time. So we were getting good biblical teaching. You know, there's things about Mars Hill that were happening. I think we experienced some of those things, or at least you experienced sort of some of those things that people have talked about. I don't think we have any like super hard feelings against Mars Hill or Mark Driscoll or anything.
No, there's forgiveness, but it wasn't even Mark. I mean, we didn't even know he was there, but he wasn't our pastor. But the one that was at our, where we went most of the time,
the campus. Just for those that don't know, Mars Hill is sort of a multi-campus mega church in Seattle in the 2000.
And you're right. I mean, they were speaking, in a lot of ways, he was speaking to men, but a lot of the things he was saying, I was taking on and dealing with anxiety and OCD already. It became just a very fear-driven time. Like, oh my gosh, does God love me? Does he want like all of these questions, and not really having a space for a little while to answer them.
Yeah.
But finding good counsel, again, God did bring me a couple women from the church that I talked to, and then
like
older
mentor,
women.
Like
yeah. And then I found a counselor who helped me with like just kind of understanding life and how to live life. I was not good at that. And so, and plus like you were saying about work too, it's like, you were gone overseas a lot for work. And then
so
when
at that
you
point,
gone,
I was, like I said, it was an ambitious time. I'm working hard, you know, sleeping at the office sometimes and traveling. When I would go travel, if I was going overseas, you would a lot of times go back to Florida. There was a lot of traveling to Florida.
With family. And that was like you can't really bandage the wound that we had. And so going back home, for my mom to take care of me and the kids while you weren't. So it was like not, it was hanging on to the wrong thing. It wasn't hanging on to the Lord.
Right.
It was hanging on to this counselor or this person or going back home or having a mom, like all of these things that were, they should have made you feel better, but because it wasn't all based on like Christ fully, like it's almost
it
like
wasn't
we had an
it
idea of
it,
but we weren't. Right. We weren't really grounded, I guess I could say, in the truth. And so the fear and everything was taken. And plus, like, feeling so broken down after having two kids. Your body feels broken down. They were very close together. Yep. Your mind, all this kind of stuff.
You hate where you live.
Hated where I lived since we moved there. I never liked a day of it for 19 years.
Clouds and
ever.
Rain are not real encouraging most of the time.
And then knowing I wanted to be home with my kids and being, you know, not treated well for my decisions of loving my husband and wanting to be home and wanting to fix things. There was definitely a drive. Like part of the reason we do this is because there was such a drive often of like, oh, it's not working out, just leave. You know, those like peer kind of things where it's like, no, this isn't, it's not a trial run for us. Like we need healing. We need fixing.
Right. Yeah.
And so I don't know, trying to come to a place, I don't know. It's like even talking about it now, it's like, it's an overwhelming feeling knowing how bad things were and not fully understanding that or thinking, I don't know what we thought, but there was some point, so at some point through those years, it was like, it has to be more than this. Like I'm reading the word, I'm seeing other Christians and I'm not having that joy and that peace and all of those things that they're talking about. So something's wrong.
Yeah.
And we need to find out what's wrong.
Yep.
And
this is also the era of social media and, right. So like Facebook's coming around and so that's not a good thing or not helpful in the situation.
No. And then you like look at your old friends or people doing this and that and, and you think, and this was before I really understood the fact that social media is absolute farce. Almost all of it's untrue, especially not like, I know some people use it for good things. They try to, but I'm saying just the general person.
Yeah.
I didn't know that at the time. And so you're looking at all of this and you're thinking, well, where did it go wrong? Like, what's going on? Because I don't feel those things. And I don't like, I've never been really good at hiding my feelings. It's not like something I'm very good at.
Seriously?
And so, seriously.
Really?
Huh. And so I couldn't just say, oh, things are great. I just couldn't.
Yeah.
It's like if anyone asked me, it's like, you know, and I don't know what to do. And that doesn't go over real well with other people who want you to tell them it's great. Just because Seattle, I mean, that's the deal.
Yeah.
No one really cares.
Yeah. Like, everything is awesome.
Right.
Yeah.
And if it's not, you're too much of a burden on their life. And so please just don't talk to me.
Yeah.
And so I had many times I bottle fed my kids. That was not okay. Like everything I was doing was seen as not okay.
You were like counterculture.
Right. But then going, when I went to Florida, I had affirmation.
Well, because
for my decisions.
You're a Florida girl. You right. grew up in that madness. It's just natural for you.
But the friends there or my parents' friends or my parents' sisters, all of those things were like, no, it's like, those are okay things. And then you'd go back home and it wasn't okay. And then we weren't really okay.
Yeah.
So it was just so many
disorienting things.
Yeah. Disorienting, good word.
Yeah.
And then they want you, you know, they tell you, oh, you need these medications. Oh, you need these things for anxiety. Oh, you need all this stuff.
Well, yeah. And I'm like, for me, I was kind of like battling wanting to be there and feeling the need to stay there to continue to work to drive the ambitious career forward. You know, I think I did a good job of like being there for you tactically, like, you know, kind of on the emergency side of things. But the way I was coping with that stuff then is that, you know, I was like drinking massive quantities of beer, you know, and like just drowning my stress in alcohol, which mm-hmm. is like really bad, terrible.
Right, and not dealing with, because what more could you deal with when, like, again, you have
it was just a way of numbing.
All
just
the
like, just all
anxiety,
this chaos,
all this,
like, chaos.
Like, yeah.
And I'm like a non-confrontational, non-conflict.
Autonomy.
I'm still in my pretty raw state. So I'm very comfort driven, comfort focused. And I'm like, I'm very autonomous, independent guy. Now, like, I've got all this other stuff going on that I got to manage and figure out. And I have so much ownership and like dedication to what I'm doing. I've got to like do, I don't have a choice. I got to do it. And then the way that I can deal with the fact that this is like overwhelmingly stressful is like kicking.
Well, and you couldn't fix me.
No,
and
I
that
couldn't.
Was the problem. Like,
kept trying to figure out. Like, yeah. That's how we were able to peel the onion.
What was
away.
Good that you found out what? But that was a hard thing too. Like when you had to come to me and say, "I'm sorry, it's not like it's not just anxiety; it's OCD. I'm seeing that these things are," and that was like more weight, more of things that I wasn't doing right or feeling bad about.
And for me, I looked at it like, "Wow, this is like an unlock. This is like super exciting because we're figuring out now. We know it's like." You know, once you kind of have a sense of like what's really happening, you can start to resolve it and fix
right.
it. But these are for anybody who has dealt with anxiety or dealt with OCD, these are frustrating illnesses.
And super scary.
And I don't mean frustrating necessarily for just the people that are dealing with it on like helping you with it, if you already
right,
suffer
sure.
of it. It's very frustrating to you because you in your mind kind of like at the same time know that it's not real and it's fake, you know, or whatever, but also it feels very real.
And you can't run.
And you can't run. You can't,
right.
And it's in you and it's just terrible. It's debilitating.
But there was this thing, like there's, you know how some people throughout your life tell you things. And I had been told that, like God's given me this like desire for resilience, like wanting to fix it, not letting it just be there. And I think we both have that. So it wasn't, I don't think either of us wanted to just say, well, that's just how it's going to be. But we didn't know how to fix it. And it was so awesome because God brought us to two different counselors. One was a specialist with OCD. And he hadn't had it himself, but my other counselor had dealt with some of that themselves. So it was nice to know that you were heard by someone who got it in one, you know, one area. And the other guy was helpful on the level of like how to kind of deal with it. But he and I came up with things together. So it wasn't just him saying, do these exercises or take this medication. I didn't want all of that. I wanted to get close to the Lord, but didn't know how. And I think at the time too, the enemy was trying to keep me back from growing in the Lord by saying, no, you're just not, he's not going to want, you're so broken. He's probably not going to love you, or he's probably not going to, once you get there, he's probably going to say no to you, you know, and all those kind of abandonment
mm-hmm,
things.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was also dealing with the fact that my dad was doing some of those things, those abandoning mm-hmm. things. So it was like everything kind of started to cave in and we were just going, help. help, I'm trying, I need SOS, like someone come and help us. And Jesus heard us, and like, I might cry, but
that's okay.
It's just to think of where he's brought us to. And we could have lost our marriage. We could have lost everything because we didn't know the preciousness of the gift of the marriage and the family at the time, because it was so overwhelming. And you just, you're living in your head and you don't know how to get out. And you know, every time you share it with somebody, they think you're weird or they have no idea how to talk about it, or, you know, but every, God would just bring these certain things sometimes where it was just, when it got so hard and I'd open scripture and he'd say, I'm not going to leave you. You know, though your parents abandon you, I will never abandon you. You know, I will be there when the morning dawns. And just over and over, God just seeped that love in our hearts and steeped our hearts in that love. And I think there was music too. Like, I was just thinking about like that Bebo Norman song where he says, take my heart and wring it out and drive your love back in. Like, we needed an overhaul. We needed an overhaul and it felt like, is it going to come?
Yeah.
Is it going to happen? And then the kids too wanting so much engagement and needing so much time. Mm-hmm. And at that time too, we got introduced to Paul Tripp and he came to speak at Mars Hill and it was like, wow, like we need to shepherd our child's heart. We need to instruct our children's heart.
Yeah. So Paul Tripp is a pastor out of Philadelphia, I believe. And his focus and his ministry is all about the heart and people and the fact that our hearts are really what need to be right. And that they're so, you know, are the implications in parenting and in marriage and relationships is paramount. So, so he has a whole thing that he does about kids and about raising them to understand, that it's the heart and getting their heart right before God. It's not about them being obedient to you. It's about them establishing the right relationship with God and being obedient to him and loving him so that as they grow up and move on and move out, they're not trying to please you. They're not, you know, they're not having a skewed view of things. They're taking it to God. Their accountability is with God. And that's where it should be.
I mean, we don't want our kids to be people who are seeking to please us. I think that's the way parents used to do things. But if we were able to get to the heart of it, when the Bible says, you know, children, obey your parents, it's doing it as unto the Lord. Like, everything is unto the Lord. Everything, he's the one watching, not Santa Claus. Like, we didn't do some of those things because we wanted there to be a more pure relationship for them with the Lord. So they didn't go through the things that we were going through.
Right.
But through that, we learned that our hearts needed changing.
Sure.
And so it was the most amazing thing to watch your children, even at like 2 and 3 and 4 years old, have such a deep relationship with God. And they were speaking to us. Mm-hmm. They were ministering to us. They were bringing us closer together and closer to the Lord.
Yep.
And I just remember like times they would talk to God out loud at night before they'd go to bed.
While they're like God, laying in bed, just sleeping.
Yes, I love you. Okay, that's good. You know, and just having these, like, remembering all of these times of them just growing and being baptized at the time and all these different things going on. It was just awesome to see how God can do so much work with the weakest, most frustrating of circumstances. Mm-hmm. And so I think when he talks about removing that dross, it's like the dross first has to bubble up before he can skim it off.
Yep.
And it is painful.
Yeah, it was. It was a painful time. And, you know, we had my stepdad and my mom, and I think my stepdad gave us a little trip out to the woodshed moment where he's like, you guys just need to stop it, which was, you know, I think a wake-up call to us. And
He basically was like, you guys need to grow up.
Yeah.
And really, it was like, well, we are grown up. We have a house and we're working and we have kids, you know, and it's like, no, you need to grow. And that, again, was the heart.
Yeah.
You don't need to look grown up for Facebook. You don't need to act grown up for other people. You need to be
off of the
milk and onto solid food.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. Yeah. And one of my counselors at the time, that was one of the verses he really liked, was like, it's time to move on to solid food. And then we're feeding our kids baby food. You know, it was just like everything was really connected at the time. And God was really serious about the work he was doing. And I think part of the reason he had to do it in Seattle is because if he tried to do that in Florida, you know, I would have been so torn and trying to please them again, like we were just talking about, because that's, you know, how you're raised to please your parents. But I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for God being able to work through. I don't want the time again.
Yeah.
Understand. But like, I'm thankful that through it, he made a, he made you and I just.
Yeah, and it's crazy that
totally different people.
As we went through this like slide, I guess to like what we would call the bottom before we came back up again, like throughout that whole thing, we were seeking out like really solid biblical teaching. We were still like very adamant about finding really solid churches. Now, I think as we kind of emerge out of the bottom and start coming out the other side, I think we make a stop at, you know, what I would call a less...
Don't go forward.
Okay, less, you know, but anyway, but the crazy thing is that, you know, I mean, it's not crazy, it's God, and it's what I think really was the anchor that got us through all of it and set the foundation, is that really being involved in, you know, great churches with great leadership.
Accountability.
Great accountability. That was like critically, I think, important to us being able to pull the stick and lift up and out of what was going on.
I got to say something about that. So there was this night we were at, we had like a small group and all of the newer married people had kids. And so we had it at these people's house that had room for all of our kids and all of us. And they had like cribs set up upstairs so we could put our kids down while we were talking and stuff. And one night, so through anxiety, I had health anxiety. So I would have these different things come up and was like acid reflux or something. And so they gave me this, they called it the magic mix, right? The doctor. And it was like numbed your throat.
Oh, yeah, it numbed your throat.
And you couldn't feel that you were swallowing, which was one of my fears, right? So it was like this big concoction of madness. So I'm sitting there and the woman's house that it was at, I just don't want to give a bunch of names, but
let's call her Sally.
Yeah. So she was sitting beside me and she's like, okay, we'll go ahead and try it, you know, and I'll sit here with you. So I try it and I can't swallow. I'm like, you know, and so I look at Chris and I'm like, why aren't you helping me? And I'm going to cry again. And so she's like, do you understand he is? And it was like, oh my gosh. So I had to go home and really think about that because I didn't see what you were doing at the time as helpful. You know, when I was upset in the morning and like freaking out about the day and you said, I have to go to work, you know, you can do this. And you would look at me and you'd say, you could, and I would say, no, I can't. You're putting me in a bad position. But you knew with Christ, all things were possible. You didn't know how God would do it, but you knew based on scripture that he would do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was just these things where she was saying, no, your husband is helping you. Like, you don't see that right now. Like, you don't see that he's becoming a man of God through this challenge, but he is, you know? And so it was like, it's funny how God will put those little, they're not eloquent words. They're very short. And Francis Chan, listening to him last night talk about having to come back to America from China. His visa was
denied.
And he was talking about that, how it's like we don't need eloquent words when we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is enough on his own. He doesn't need us to create a spectacle around him to make people hear it. He's enough on his own. And so all of these people in my life that made the biggest impact, I think sometimes said the fewest words. You know, it's like, well, he already is. Like, he's there doing, and it's like, that was a very short phrase, but it affected our marriage in massive ways where I was learning to step down. You were learning to step up. And her saying that was like, oh, I can trust this person. Like, he's not going to just abandon this ship that's crazy right now.
Yeah.
So it was just, it was neat. So sometimes I think the encouragement is, you know, when we're with others and we don't know what to say, sometimes it's just pray or ask God, please help me, like, or just say a small thing or just scripture, because we don't have the words that will fix it.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. All right. Well, it's kind of like a cliffhanger. We're kind of leaving people hanging here in this spot where
this was the really hard one.
Things are kind of dark, not good, clouds everywhere. We don't know. Are we going to, I know, I, you know, we're thinking about, do we stay together? What, you know, all of that. And so it's a very dark and precarious, treacherous time, and we're both being very like apex of selfishness
and victimization. I would say, because I think victimization is the same as selfishness. So ladies, you know, when we act like victims, we're being selfish because we're thinking I'm the only one who's having this and I am feeling all, and I, you know, all these, and not that we don't need help through those things, but to act like we're the only one who's struggling through it, because you were struggling through it too. Mm-hmm. But I was so focused. I think that's the one thing that I've noticed that the enemy can try to use anxiety, OCD, because they're always the same for everybody. That's the thing I've come up with, is like the books don't have it all right and all of this kind of stuff. But I do know that the enemy tries to use these things against people, especially in marriage, so that we think it's, oh, woe is me. Mm-hmm. I'm struggling.
Right.
I'm having.
Right.
But the other one is too. We're right. all having those things
go through
our heads.
Well, that's what we've talked about. We're the problem. It's like we need to reverse that. We need to be thinking, oh my gosh, I am causing a lot of problems here. What do I need to do to fix this? And if we're both doing that, then we don't have problems right. anymore. But it's so hard to get to that point. It's really hard. And
it's
that,
really, well,
and
it's only by God. It's only by God. Yeah. It's only by God's grace. It's
at that
only.
Point, we were definitely pretty darn far from that.
Well, we're moving, right? Like you were saying, like you're because in our weakness, he is strong. Mm-hmm. So he was real strong.
Hey, there's no question. The plane had the ability to be pulled up. We were just making sure we were pushing.
We were hitting the ground.
Yeah, we were going to like just make sure that thing goes down. And God's like, no, just pull the thing up, right?
Right.
We had the plane, like, you know, we had everything that we needed. We just weren't using it right.
Yeah, and he's so awesome. I just think. There are no words to describe. We use the word awesome now so flippantly, but it should only really be used for Jesus Christ, for God himself, because there is no awesome except for him. He is everything. He is life. He's everything. And it's like you go through these things and you just realize more. Oh my gosh, we're talking about the risen Lord has given me power to walk through this. And I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend what that means, but it's, mm-hmm. he's so compassionate and he'll take those pains and those wounds and those scars. And he brings this immense healing and empathy. Like,
yeah,
I don't think I would have understood the word empathy had you and I not worked through that.
Yeah, I mean,
that.
There's no question having gone through the experiences that we did, like it's made us better, you know, people.
Yeah. And we love, that's why we love marriage, I think too, so yeah. much because yeah. of the struggle.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray. All right. Lord God, we thank you for this time to get together and to reflect on our marriage and to tell stories and talk about where you've brought us from. And it is so exciting to think about the depths of where we were and how you've lifted us up and out of that and into a new place as we continue to go forward. I pray that you would be with all the married couples out there. I don't know what everyone's dealing with, but I just pray that you would strengthen marriages, that you would help each individual in the marriage to understand that they are probably the problem and that they need to resolve it and fix it for the sake of their family and for the sake of society and culture, because everything is based on a really solid family, Lord, and that starts with a solid marriage. So I just pray that you bless these marriages and that you would keep them sound. Keep them safe and protected. And I thank you again for this opportunity through this podcast to get together with people and share these experiences and help each other grow. And just pray these things in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Well, are you enjoying the Grafted Marriage podcast? And do you want to show your appreciation? Why not give us a 5-star review or share us with your friends? You can do this and more right from your favorite podcasting app like Apple Podcasts or Spotify Podcasts. By reviewing and sharing, you can help us reach a wider audience than would otherwise be possible. Thank you for considering. Also, if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to the podcast. This will automatically download the latest episodes right to your phone, tablet, or computer as soon as they're available, ensuring you never miss out on the latest episodes of the podcast as we keep chasing truth. See ya.
Bye.